James chapter 2, if you've gotten there yet. James chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 14. James is talking. James is a very practical book. It's practical Christian living. It gives us things that we can do. Our salvation is by Jesus Christ through faith, but yet that faith is played out. And so he goes into that. And this is a hard portion of scripture to wrap our minds around sometimes, because as you read through, it can give you an inkling that, well, it's Jesus on the cross plus my works. And it's not that. It's not that. It's Jesus on the cross. None of us were on the cross. I wasn't on the cross. The finished work of the cross is already done. But now we do have our work to show that we have faith. And that's what James is getting at. Verse 14 in chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? In other words, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still operating in sin. I don't really care about it. I don't do anything for anybody. I'm still a selfish individual. I'm no different than before I was saved. That's the kind of faith that James is talking about here. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What profit did you give to that homeless person? You gave them nothing. You sent them on their way. You didn't help out their situation. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What I just explained, if there's nothing to show that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then there's reason to wonder if I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ. To say, yes, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, and then to continue in sin with no feeling about it, just taking it for granted, who would do that? Someone who doesn't understand saving faith, who doesn't understand the work of the cross. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. You can't. And I will show you my faith by my works. When I witness, when I give to the poor, when I do acts of service, when I'm looking for a reason to bring up Jesus Christ, when I'm looking for a reason to tell someone that they can be saved from their sin by believing on the finished work of the cross, I have something to show for it. My faith in Jesus leads me to good works. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he goes on to give a couple of examples of how Abraham put his faith to works. Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed. God saved him. And Abraham somehow knew in his heart of hearts that God was going to take care of this, but he showed that that was a work that he did. Rahab hiding the spies knew. Rahab had this feeling that these men were from God. She had that faith, and she put her faith into works. She believed. Skip down to verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Robert, we're doing Proverbs 20 tonight. Why did we start in James 2? Proverbs gives us that to do in our life. And sometimes it's outward, sometimes it's inward work. Tonight, we're in a section where it's kind of really hitting on temperance, wisdom in the heart, wisdom for your mouth, wisdom for things, temperance in all things. But you can't read the Proverbs and not come away with something that I need to be doing, because it's wisdom for us to live our lives by. And so my life should be changed. Faith ignites change. Faith produces something new. Faith motivates us to walk with the wise, and faith inspires us to live up to what we cannot earn, salvation by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs, wisdom from God, shows us the way to wise works of faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we can sit in your word and we can learn of it. I pray that it would change our hearts, change our minds, remind us of things maybe that we know. Lord, bring to mind those things maybe that are pertinent right now that we can change and put into place, that we can be better at, that we indeed can be more temperate in you. We can be more stable in you. We can walk with the wise. Lord, be glorified in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Right away, we get into just kind of a subtle little verse here. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Couple things here. Key. He's defining the wine, the strong drink, and he's saying what it does. And notice there he says, led astray by it. Led astray by it. Drinking wine makes one more likely to put their foot in their mouth. Somebody say amen. Becoming a mocker. Shooting off your mouth, things you probably wouldn't say unless you had the unwise push from that wine to say it. Same with fights, brawling. He brings up brawling. Strong drink has inspired many a man to think he was Mike Tyson or Conor McGregor in their prime, only to find out that they were the Conor McGregor and Mike Tyson that should have been retired. Regretting it with the headache and whatever other consequences came from that. Solomon writes, no one should be drinking anything. No one should be swallowing anything. No one should be smoking anything that will lead them astray. No wisdom is found there when we lose control. There is no wisdom in it. If you have that freedom, then be wise. If God has taken that freedom away from you because you've proven yourself unwise to control anything that might control you, then give it up. Give it up. I guarantee you, you won't miss it. God will fill you with so much more. God will fill you with so much more. But Christians, the one thing that cannot be disputed in the Bible when it comes to drinking, is that you should not be drunk. We should not be drunk because now we're controlled by something else and we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, the wrath of the king is like a roaring lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. In other words, if you love your life, if you love those lives that you're looking out for, then you won't be provoking the king. This is authority. The king represents authority in our lives. It's not wise to come against the boss. You may lose your job. It's not wise to come against or be respectful to that wonderful police officer that pulled you over for doing 15 miles over the speed limit. It's not wise. Now, this is huge right now in our society. It's huge. And regardless of which side you're on, do you have a heart of God for authority? Sure, Jesus is our authority. Sure, God is our authority. But we're also told to obey the authorities. And sometimes that authority we don't agree with. It doesn't matter. I, as a Christian, need to submit. I need to submit. I need to be wise. I need to not be just wisdom. Don't provoke the king. Don't. You're going to lose. Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote, love does not provoke. And I would add that love is not provoked. And I would add that love doesn't provoke. You know, we can get so provoke-y sometimes. We just can. It has no place in our hearts, you know. Now, if you're with your best friend and that's how you live, you know, that's fine, you know. You can punch each other and go on. But if you're provoking your husband, your wife, your kids, no. No, don't go there. Don't provoke. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Obeying this verse is a work that shows faith. And I guarantee you, especially if you're an intelligent, strong-willed, opinionated person, and you know who you are. You know who you are. Striving. When you know that an argument or a conversation is going to go in a place that's just not going to be edifying, that's not going to be a blessing, man, just turn around and go the other way. You'll never regret it. You'll never go, oh, I really should have just kept quarreling with that person. I really should have just kept going on until he or she punched me, you know. No, you're not going to say that. You're going to go, man, I saved some hours. I saved some hours of grief. And I would submit to you, those of us that are married, we waste so much time, and time is so precious. Wisdom senses when an argument, a quarrel, is going nowhere and finds a better way. Constant contentions is sin. It's sin. Peace, seeking peace, is the birthplace of wisdom. Young couples, once the honeymoon is over and you find out you're going to quarrel, don't get freaked out. Work it out with the Lord. Come in, get some counsel. We'll pray for you. We'll fellowship with you. We'll point you in the right direction. Had that happen just about a few weeks ago. Young couple came in. And I was just at a foyer. Hey, we need to talk to somebody. So I spent all service up in my office with them. And it made sense. And, you know, it was just so great to see that they didn't just keep it to themselves. Beautiful young couple. Don't let quarreling get you. You can overcome it. Verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter, will beg during harvest, and have nothing. What's the issue here? Of course, laziness, but it's hard work. Hard work, the sweat of our brow. It's part of the curse, right? Genesis chapter 3. You can look it up there. The inception of hard work so that we would eat. But work, when you think about it, is also a way to overcome through Jesus ultimately. But work is a small way that we can, and working hard, overcome that curse. Because then when we work hard, we won't go hungry. When we work hard, it will keep us from being lazy. It will keep us from being unprofitable. Christians, brothers, sisters, we should be the hardest working people on the planet. You want an opportunity to witness at work? Maybe it's hard. You've been told, hey, you shouldn't be proselytizing. Well, if someone comes to you, you can answer their question. If you're one of the hardest working people, eventually someone's going to get around to asking you, how come? Say, you know, I work for Jesus. Maybe they'll say, well, no, we're at Walmart. You work for Walmart. You can say, no, I work for Jesus. Walmart just writes the check. Using your work to be a witness without saying a word, without saying a word. No lazy Christians. Verse 5, counsel in the heart of a man is deep water. It's hard to get to. But a man of understanding will draw it out. Sometimes to accept and understand the counsel that someone gives, it takes us to be patient. Maybe when they gave that counsel, it offended us, it hurt us. And then we got offended, it hurt, and we didn't even really pay attention to if it was really true, if it was really somewhere there in our heart. Best thing you can do if someone offends you or you know, is accusing you or something, you just look in your heart first, deep in your heart. Lord, what about me is true in that? And maybe 90% of it, they were just going off. But if there's 10% I can own, then I want to own 10%. A wise man will dig that counsel out and figure out what it is that God would have him to be responsible for or to act on when he has received that counsel. Lord, I need change in my heart. What do I not see about myself that will make me walk in that counsel that I just received? Lord, help me to draw it out. Easy sometimes to blame others when the work needs to be done in my heart first. Always good to do the work in your heart first, no matter what. Even if you're 100% not guilty, Lord, I got to get my heart right. If there's going to be a contention or if there's going to be an issue here, I want to be right before you. I want to be able to always receive counsel. Verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? We tend to overstate ourselves sometimes. And here it's saying most men are gonna wanna look good. They're not gonna wanna say, hey, you know, I'm Robert Beach and I'm a real idiot sometimes, and I'm, you know, this and that and that, and you know, and I can be impatient and, you know, I this and that. No. You meet each other, you know. What's your work? How you doing? What have you done? What state that you grew up in that I'm proud of, you know? And who can find a faithful man? A man that is faithful does that hard work of receiving rebuke, rebuking himself, asking God to make him faithful by fixing by what he doesn't see, admitting, Lord, there is no goodness in me, but for you. Just like the verse before, looking inside, finding out. And then when you compare that up to the Bible, you know that, you know, it's real simple. There is no goodness. Even Jesus said there is no good but one, and that was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God himself is the only good one. Verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. When we walk before the Lord humbly, repentant, loving correction, being corrected and walking in our integrity and saying, Lord, I want to be that righteous man. You've made me righteous, but help me to line up in my heart and my soul and my actions and my mouth to be righteous. Not just you will be blessed, but your children will be blessed as they come after you. You know, some people might say, boy, I just hope my kids don't end up like me. If you're saying that, there's still time to change and be different, because tomorrow's a new day. And should you somehow mess up tomorrow, the next day is new. And God's mercies are new every day to change you, to finish well. Verse 8, the king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. The power of the king, the natural power of the king. It foreshadows, this verse, I believe, foreshadows Jesus, our king. His eyes of fire in Revelation chapter 1. When you read the description of Jesus' heavenly body, his eyes are like a flame of fire. And someday, as Jesus comes back, what we see and what is getting worse and worse, and sometimes that we just can't believe it. What the heck is going on here? Jesus, when are you gonna make this right? He will make it right. And the King, King Jesus, will scatter all evil. I can't imagine. I can only wait and long and hope. Verse 9, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. The writer of Proverbs here is saying no, basically no one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Very biblical fact. We are all sinners. We can be saved sinners, but we're still sinners. Biblical fact. Jesus died for all sinners. If you're a sinner tonight, and you know it, and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, God knew. God knew your name before you were even born. He knows you're here tonight, and he's speaking to you, saying, you know what? I died for your sin. I died on the cross. I paid that penalty. That penalty for sin, since all are sinners, is death. I died on the cross. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what we have to remember every single day. It will always keep us from thinking too much of ourselves as Christians. And if you don't know that peace, call on the name of Jesus. Talk to a pastor. Say, how can I come to know a saving grace through Jesus? Admit our sin to God, accept by faith Jesus, and be forgiven. Verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measurements. They are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. Sales at that time was based on weights. So if your pound weight was really a pound and a half or a pound and 0.2, whatever it is, then you were cheating. The person that was buying your pound of meat was spending more money. Diverse weights. Anytime the Bible says something is an abomination, it is really good to stay away from. Just in general. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If the Bible says it's an abomination, it's good to stay away from. If you believe that, raise your hand. Kind of a no-brainer. Now, raise your hand again if you have absolutely 100% lived by that all your life. Faith without works is dead. Come on. I say that because it's obvious, right? We sometimes know these things and know some of the finer things. I'm not a murderer. I don't rob banks, you know? And yet some of the smaller things, maybe not convicted of. It's a big deal to the Lord. Tax season's coming up, you know? Am I gonna have diverse weights with my taxes? I hope not. I hope not. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds. Whether what he does is pure and right. Sometimes as adults, we talk around things. We've lived a little bit longer. We've reasoned sometimes. Sometimes we've even taught ourselves to actually compromise a thing that we would never suggest to a child. Because in our heart of hearts, we would lead them astray. Pure is pure, right is right. And we can see it in a child, the proverb says. Sometimes as adults, we need to make sure that we are living by the counsel that we would give our children, the standard that we have for our children. Even a child represents that. Verse 12, the hearing of the ear and the seeing of the eye, the Lord has made them both. God made my eyes, he made my ears. If he made my eyes and my ears, and I can see a lot and I can hear a lot, certainly the Lord who made them can see a lot and know a lot. Do we have pure eyes? Do we have pure ears? Are we letting things into our eyes and our ears that we should not? God, my eyes are yours, my ears are yours. If they truly are his, he does not want to hear that. He does not want to see that. Nor should we. Nor should we. And so it should affect our work when we change the channel. When we are entertained. When we are speaking to someone. Does God want to hear what I just said? No. No. May our eyes be his, and our ears be his, and our mouths be his. Verse 13. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Have you ever been sitting there in bed, and you're just like, you know, you're milking the alarm clock, and you're just trying to, I just want to keep my eyes closed, because if I open my eyes, I'm going to wake up, and then I got to get up. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Again, the issue of hard work here. Sometimes it costs us sleep, but we will never go hungry. We will never go hungry. Work hard. Work hard. Verse 14. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he has gone away, then he boasts. The art of deal making. Beat down the price of that car because that car's not worth that. It's got this nick and it's got that thing and it's got this thing and there's this, and then you know, you beat down the price and you feel good about beating that price down. Just kind of the way of life. If you've ever been overseas, you know, here in America, you know, most places will get offended if you try to bargain with them. It's just not the way we do it. But if you go overseas, a lot of these places, and when the locals have their shop there, they're okay with you bargaining, you know, as long as you're not offending them, you know, making fun of them or whatever. But they're okay with the bargain. They enjoy the bargain. They're used to the bargain. And if you paid more for that thing than you should have, they walk away boasting. Just an issue of life, an issue of wisdom. Verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies. They're plentiful. But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel, that almost nearly one-of-a-kind jewel. Knowledge, and not just knowledge, but he says the lips of knowledge. It's not just enough to know knowledge, to know wisdom. Let's just take something that we all want to do and be. If you're a Christian, you want to be able to tell someone else about Jesus. You know that knowledge yourself, but are your lips speaking it? How, I mean, that's eternity to someone. Talk about a precious jewel. It's not just gold and rubies. It's a precious jewel. It's a one of a kind. That soul that you may talk to, that you may say, oh Lord, this is hard for me. It's hard for me, but give me an opportunity. And you take it and your lips speak Jesus. And someone gets saved for eternity because God was able to use you in that. To get knowledge, to gain knowledge, to be reading scripture. You know, some of you may never teach the Bible, but then there's some of you who, when you read the Bible, you think about illustrations, you think about how it fits together, you think about how you might present that. And maybe you've never even thought I should be teaching it. If you can hear my voice tonight, you should be. Because that's the first thing that happens when a man or a woman should be teaching the scripture to men or women. You will feel it and you will sense that knowledge is working in you. And you will think about it a certain way. And you may teach one or two or three or 1,000. But you should be teaching at some point. Now that may scare somebody tonight. Just take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord, and he will work out whatever it is that you're supposed to do with that knowledge. But continue in knowledge, desiring. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding." A prayer of Paul. A prayer of the Lord Jesus for us, that we would continue in knowledge. Verse 16, "Take the garment of the one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress." Now, there's not many of us that loan money to strangers. Banks do it all the time, and I guarantee you they are taking surety or they are taking collateral. You had to prove collateral before you got a loan on your house or a loan on your car. They want to make sure you can pay it back. Just wisdom here. If you're giving something to someone, fine. Give it, don't expect it back. That's a wonderful heart as well, but you have to count that cost as well. But if you're giving to get it back, he says, make sure you get collateral. We do things a little bit differently here, but in general, it is wise. It is wise if you're going to give some money to somebody, even if it's a friend or a family member or whoever, your brain is already wondering, now, can they pay me back or not? And if you're expecting it back, then you better look closely. Do they have the collateral? Do they have the wherewithal to pay me back? Just wisdom. Better to give and not expect back. And then if it comes back, that's a blessing too. Verse 17, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." It's sweet, but then it causes cavities. No gain in deceitful riches. Some of you have learned that the hard way. And sometimes, even as Christians, there can be this temptation, as we mentioned taxes, we mentioned other things, just to cheat the system. And if you're cheating anything, then that's deceitful, and it won't gain you. Do the right thing and don't cheat. Pay the cost, and you won't get the cavities. It won't be bitter in your mouth. You won't regret it later. Verse 18, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war." Waging war is, the stakes are pretty high. The stakes are pretty high. The wisdom here is, don't be a lone ranger. Get counsel from many sources when making plans. And the bigger the stakes, the higher the stakes, the more counsel we should probably get. Proverbs 11:14, we had gone over, "Where there is no counsel, the people fail or fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." Always check with someone else. If you're a little unsure, get counsel, get wise counsel. Verse 19, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." A talebearer, one that tells secrets, one that says things that they should not say. And the prevailing wisdom, if you're around someone or you know someone who's always giving away secrets, don't be around that person, lest they hear something that you say that should be kept a secret, and they don't keep it a secret. That can be difficult sometimes. Gossip is gossip. Gossip is gossip. We shouldn't be gossiping ourselves, and we should be careful, as a general rule, of the gossiper, the talebearer. Verse 20, "Whoever curses his father and mother or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness." Parents are always parents. Sure, we become adults. But in general, I believe the Bible would tell us to honor our parents as long as we live. As long as we live. The struggle is sometimes we had parents that were dishonorable, that maybe hurt us. You know, when you do the deep work of forgiveness, the deep work of still saying, this is the person that brought me into this world. And I can accept this and this and this and this. It was wrong. But Lord, help me not to dishonor them. Help me to honor them for who they are in my life, the authority of being my parents. Sometimes really, really hard. Sometimes you take certain things. Sometimes it's best to take certain things to the grave. If you need counsel, if you need a voice to hear, by all means, but do it honorably. Do it honorably. And always honor your parents. Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Now, some people have no hope of inheritance. Again, you probably know who you are, and this scripture does not apply to you, except if you're a Christian. God has an inheritance for you. It's called eternity, and all the things that eternity is made of. That's your inheritance. The prodigal son, right? He wanted that inheritance and he got it. And then he wasted it because it was hastily. He didn't wait on it. If you're blessed, you know an inheritance is coming. Just be wise with your money. Be wise in thinking about that. You know how easily that inheritance can go away, even though you see it now. Plan and prepare and feel blessed and be a blessing with, even if it's riches, even if it's riches. Verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil or pay back evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Christians in general should not seek revenge. Revenge or vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Pay no one evil for evil, a Bible principle. Revile no one that's reviling you. Reviling for reviling, don't do it. Love your enemy. Watch what the Lord will do in time. Can you see how sometimes, man, this takes work on my part? This takes work of the heart. And that work reveals your faith. It reveals our faith. It's good work. 23, we've seen this before, so the Lord must really care about it. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. The Lord does not like the cheater. Verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? He can't. I would submit to you that without God in our lives, since God is our creator, he knows best how we're going to live our lives, how we should live our lives. He created us. And if we're not going to our creator, then indeed at some point we will fail. There is some natural wisdom that maybe that we can get along with, but in the end, unless we go to our creator. Because the question is, a man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man understand? By keeping our eyes on the Lord. By not taking for granted that you can talk to the Lord or ask the Lord, but taking it very seriously. Lord, I know you're going to answer me. I know you have something good for me. I know you'll work this out. I don't understand it now. I don't get it now. I can't see it now, but I know you're taking me somewhere. And maybe we're on a detour now. That's okay, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll go with you on this detour and I'll keep my eyes on you. Verse 25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward reconsider his vows. We can get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes for a good reason. We're excited. We want to commit something to the Lord. We want to give something to the Lord. Count the cost. It's okay to count the cost. It's okay to look at it. It's okay to evaluate yourself, especially when it's a vow to the Lord, because you want to keep it. Even to the extent where you go, okay, I want to do this. Lord, if I'm biting off more than I can chew, give me strength to see it through and finish well. To not in the middle of it turn around and go the other way. It's just wisdom. It's just wisdom. Plan on finishing well. And sometimes we don't always evaluate those things the greatest, and sometimes we are excited. Run with it. If you made that vow to the Lord, then he's going to give you strength and the ability to finish that. Sometimes it's easy to question and go back on it. Now finish. Finish it and finish it well. Verse 26, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Sifting and threshing was a process with wheat, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff, or the wheat that you could use in cooking, baking, or bread versus the chaff that was no good for anything. Leadership, if it's wise, needs to get rid of unprofitable people. That's a hard deal. We need wisdom, right? That we don't give up on someone too early, but yet also wisdom that, you know what? This person has become unprofitable. I have good leadership does something about that. And those are always some of the toughest things to do and the toughest decisions. There are times on occasion, unfortunately, that we have to ask someone not to come back to Rocky Mountain Calvary. It's usually a divider. It's usually a very unrepentant person. It's usually a reviler. It's usually someone that is a threat to other people in the body. Maybe a false teacher. It takes a lot of time, most of the time. Every once in a while, it's a no-brainer. Most of the time. We want to make sure, but we want to lead well and not just allow whatever. Leadership, good leadership does that. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. Once again, that allowing of the Lord to correct my heart. Letting him be the gatekeeper of what comes into my heart. That, Lord, I want love and joy and peace to come in. And, Lord, I need you to shine a light where there's anger, selfishness, sin, anything that's unpleasing to you. Shine the light on it, make it clear, and give me the strength to work on it, to be an overcomer in that area. So important. So important. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Lord, shine on us. Verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king. And by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Leadership as well needs to understand and hold to truth, but always looking for mercy. Mercy is not deserved. It's not, well, I'll give you mercy because you did this or that or that. No. You're just giving because they did something. Mercy is when they absolutely don't deserve it. You may have a three-strike rule. You may have a whatever rule. Make sure it's a God rule on your heart. When you give up on a person, when you correct a person, when you're going to go to deal with a tough conversation or something like that, Lord, make my heart full of mercy so that I want to go this way and correct this thing and it needs to be done, but Lord, give me mercy so that this person can receive whatever it is that I have to give to them. Mercy and truth preserve the king, preserves us as well. Verse 29, the glory of a young man is his strength. Young men enjoy it while it lasts. And the splendor of an old man is gray hair. Now, there's another translation. It's bald head. I think the translators left it out. Old guys, young guys enjoy it. Old guys embrace it. Embrace it. It's just a fact of life. As we get older, we should get wiser. Verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes in the inner depths of the heart. Has God hurt you? He let pain into your life. You can automatically consider a biblical fact that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he loves you. That's why he went to the cross. And whatever he's allowing, whatever he's allowed to have happened to you, he knows it, he's got it under control, and he wants to work it for something tremendous down the road in your life. It's not tremendous now. It doesn't feel tremendous now. It shouldn't feel tremendous now. It could be crushing you now. God has a plan for it, especially if there's some correction involved. To be corrected in my heart, oh man, that's hard. But how good to have God do heart surgery on me. Let God do that heart surgery. Inner depths of the heart. Acting on this wisdom that each week we're going through reveals our faith. Faith that has works is blessed by God. Just tonight, drunkenness, gossip, provoking, quarreling, contentions, loving correction, loving that we should love righteousness, hating evil, being fair, doing right, working hard, seeking knowledge, seeking counsel, honoring parents, waiting on the Lord, finishing commitments, getting evil out of our lives, all works of faith that reveal that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, that God, even in our time as brothers and sisters looking at your word, Lord, you can be glorified. God, I lift up any in this place that don't know you as Lord and Savior yet. I haven't committed. Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and that they would know right now you're speaking to their heart, that they need to be saved. And if that's you tonight and you want to come forward and talk to one of our pastors and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then please do. God, I pray that you'd continue this work. Pray you'd be glorified in our time of communion and our ending time in worship. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.